Well, let's dig in, shall we? Matthew chapter 10 for our Sunday school lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the Lord calling the 12 disciples, and their names are given to us. And they're told to go and preach to the lost house of Israel. Let's start reading in verse number 16, and we'll see if we can put it all together here. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse number 16. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, when we got together last time, as I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus has called the 12 disciples and were given the names of those disciples. And just to refresh ourselves, let's look at verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, from what we read from verses 16 through 23, can you put something together real quick in your mind with the couple of verses that we just read? Is there something that jumps out and grabs you here? They are, and who are they preaching it to? The Jews. That's right. We want to be sure that we understand that. Look at verse number 5 again. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and enter into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is that pretty plain? And what are they to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We want to remember that. We have a truth here. What is this truth sometimes called? Okay, that's what they were preaching, the kingdom of heaven. We know it's the millennial kingdom now, but we didn't at this time. Remember, the Bible is a progressive revelation. It begins in Genesis, and truth unfolds all the way until the end of the Bible in Revelation. When did we find out it was a millennial kingdom? In Revelation, that's right. So that wasn't revealed to these folks. They didn't know how long the kingdom was going to last. They might have thought it would last forever. Well, it wasn't. Nonetheless, there's something else here that we as Christians should understand. What did he say in verse number 5 that has anything to do with us? By the way, how many Jews are in here? Oh, okay. Well, let's put our thinking caps on then. Who did he tell the 12 to go to? Israel, and to preach what? The gospel of the kingdom. That's right. What does that have to do with us then? Here we are as Christians 2,000 years later reading this synoptic gospel, and we should try to figure out how to apply it to ourselves, shouldn't we? Where are we in this? Okay. Brother Sam says we're not included at this particular time. Is that true? Okay, good deal. What is that kind of teaching that God deals with people in one period of time in a different way than he deals with people in another period of time? It's the D word. Dispensational truth. Who do you think that this message of Jesus is addressed to? Okay, but who did he tell them to go give it to? Okay, so the disciples are just the intermediaries, aren't they? They're the messengers. So who is it sent to and nobody else? The Jews. That makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? Now you're probably wondering, well, why is that important? We'll get to that. When you read somebody else's mail, do you read it in a different way than you would read your own mail? I know somebody would say, but I don't read anybody else's mail. Sure you do. People publish letters all the time and they pass them around. Hey, look what I got from my friend. And you read it, but it's not addressed to you. Do you look at it in a different way? Would you apply everything that's in a letter to somebody else to yourself? Well, no. Certainly not, especially if the person that wrote the letter is advising your friend to have a little pinch of arsenic in the tea that really spruces up your constitution. You might not listen to that advice. You would say, I think they wrote that letter to you. You put a little pinch of arsenic in your tea and I'll see how it works. The Bible is a collection of letters written to different people. Is that true or not? Well, sure it is. It's almost like you have a great big family and somebody decides to write that family a letter, and to save money, they put all the letters in one envelope and mail it to the family. When the family opens the letters, they pass them around and everybody reads the letters, but they understand this isn't addressed to me. But it's interesting. You realize that the Bible is the same way? We have people thinking, I can see it. Let me ask you a question. Is this message addressed to us? All scripture is what? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect. But it doesn't say it's all addressed to you, does it? It says that it's inspired and that it's profitable. And if it wasn't, would I be boring you with this lesson this morning? No. It is profitable for us, and that's why we're studying it. But it's important to understand that it's not addressed to us. Because if you start applying this to us, then you're going to apply the Sermon on the Mount to us, and what would that do? It'd put us under the law. Absolutely. We'd have a Galatianized gospel. Do you think that the gospel that Jesus is sending the 12 to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel is the same gospel that he told Paul to go and preach to the Gentiles? Certainly not. Certainly not. There's one commonality, though. Can you tell me what the commonality is? They will. But what is the pass card? His death, burial, and resurrection. See, there's a number of different gospels in the scriptures, but there's only ever one plan of salvation. You've got to remember that. When you study the scriptures, you have to remember that the plan of salvation is always the same from Genesis to Revelation. The gospel was preached to Adam and Eve when they got booted out of the garden by what means? God didn't even have to use words. What did he do to preach the gospel to Adam and Eve when they got booted out of the garden? Yeah, turn those fig leaves in. I have a different plan. One plan of salvation. Genesis to Revelation, the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only way. Adam and Eve were looking forward to it. Israel was looking forward to it. And Israel right here is still looking forward to it. And let's just hypothesize for a moment and say Israel did receive Christ as king. We know that they didn't. But suppose he had made that triumphant entry into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, presented his bona fides to the leaders of national Israel, suppose they'd have said, "Hail the King." Then what would have happened? Oh, but there's something else more immediate. I'm talking about something very immediate. Mm-hmm. But what about the King? Really? Think. I just got done talking about the plan of salvation is invariably the same from Genesis to Revelation. Really?
Yes.
So you're telling me that my hypothesis wouldn't work? Oh, it's something like the evolutionary hypothesis, huh? That's right. Can you see that? He had to go to the cross. Otherwise, Israel couldn't be saved either. There can't be a kingdom without the king, but there can't be salvation without the death of Jesus Christ. It couldn't have happened any other way. Do you suppose Jesus knew that when he sent those 12 out? Of course he did. Was it a bona fide invitation? I mean, yes. Was it an invitation with veracity? One that he intended that they accept or reject? Absolutely! Certainly, he wasn't offering them something that was phony. They could have received it, couldn't they? But they didn't. And he knew they wouldn't. Will Israel ever be saved? It sure will. Well, let's, yes. Yes. Is salvation a bona fide offer to every human being? If you're a Calvinist, you would say no. It's only offered to the elect. It's limited atonement. Jesus Christ only died for the elect. They say. I better throw that in there so you don't think I'm saying that. A Calvinist would say that. Well, that kind of does away with John saying that he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. If he didn't die for the sins of the whole world, would it be a bona fide offer when he said, "Whosoever will may come"? No. So, the death of Christ had to happen. But let's get back to our lesson now that we have kind of our thoughts framed. In verse number 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in there. And ye shall be brought before governors or kings for my sake for a testimony against them, and who's the them in verse 18? The Jews, and then that little connecting word, and what's the next word? So the Gentiles are involved in this. Now, wait a minute. We still have our thinking caps on, right? Were these 12 disciples, during the time that they went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, ever delivered up by a council? Did they ever go and witness to the Gentiles? Okay, Brother Sam brings up a good point. Let's think about that for a moment. That's a good point, brother. Let's think about that for a moment. What about the people that were interspersed with the Jews? What were they called? Proselytes. Sure. Was the Ethiopian eunuch a lineal descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Was he a Jew? Exactly. How did you become a Jew? By embracing Judaism. Remember Jesus criticized the Pharisees? He said, you know, you guys come past land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you've made him, you make him twofold the child of hell that you are yourselves. That Ethiopian eunuch was as much a Jew as somebody that was lineally descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You became a Jew by being circumcised and keeping the law. Bar mitzvah. That's what it means, a son of the law. Does that answer your question about those that weren't lineal descendants that were... did that answer your question about those strangers that were in there? So this message was as much for them as it was for the lineal descendants, because they're Jews as much as the lineal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know somebody would say, but they're pure Jews. Are they? Somebody tell me where Moses' wife came from. Huh? Nope. She was a Midianite. The daughter of Jethro, the priest of Midian. Let's get cute here. What color was her skin? You better believe it. His sister didn't like it because he'd married an Ethiopian woman. Cool. So I guess that descendant of the Queen of Sheba, that Ethiopian eunuch, he was in good company, wasn't he? Part of the family, so to speak. Well, wait a minute. What about Joseph? Seems to me he was one of the sons of Jacob. Who'd he marry? An Egyptian woman. You mean there's no such thing as a pure Jew? Yeah, there is. That's what they were. That's pretty cool when you think about it, isn't it? So there they are, and he tells them, you know, you're going to go out and you're going to preach, but look out for men, because they're not going to like your message. The Jews aren't going to like it, because they're going to bring you up in front of the synagogue to condemn you. And the Gentiles aren't going to like it. Sounds like nobody's going to like it. Ouch. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them again, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, what are we going to make out of this? Do you think that there's something else in the book of Matthew that would tell you when this might happen? When are they going to be, because you just gave me the answer, during the time that Jesus was with his 12, they never got hailed up in front of a synagogue, did they? I mean, they were after him. And they didn't go before Pilate or the Gentiles. Only the Lord did that. But the Lord says this is a fact. It's going to happen, isn't it? Didn't he say in verse number 18, And ye shall? Does that sound like it's in the emphatic order? Like, listen up, this is going to happen? So it must have happened. And if it didn't happen, then when did it happen? Because this will help us to figure out what's going on here. I wonder, can you think of a place in the Bible where maybe we're told about that and given a little more information? It's called the Olivet Discourse. Hint, hint, you might even find it in this gospel. Do you know where it is? Pardon? See, we're talking about the 12, and these guys are Jews, right? All of these 12 disciples are Jews, and they're told to go preach to the Jews, but Jesus is telling them, you're going to get in a heap of trouble before it's over. As a matter of fact, he goes on to tell them that they're going to be killed. Let's just read a couple more verses here before we entertain this any further. Look at verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Did that happen when the 12 were out preaching? That's my question. You're on to me here. And the brother, what's the next word? Shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. Is there a time that happened or will happen? Well, you're thinking about that. Turn to Matthew 24. Now you know where we're going, don't you? Remember I said Olivet Discourse? What jumps into your mind when somebody says that? Matthew chapter 24. That's where you find the Olivet Discourse. That's a good thing for you to remember, by the way. If you're a student of prophecy, you want to have this committed to memory. Matthew 24 works together with the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Right? Okay. Look at verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be... And ye shall be, What period of time, since we're talking about dispensations now, is Jesus talking about in the Olivet Discourse? Okay, is there another name for this end times? The tribulation, or the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. What nation is in view during the tribulation? Israel. If we're going to be a student of prophecy, we've got to remember that, right? The nations get involved and get cut off at the ankles, but God primarily is dealing with the nation of Israel, and Jesus is telling his disciples in response to the question that was asked. Look at verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him... privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? They've asked him a question. Why? Because he made a statement. You guys think the temple is so great? Well, let me tell you something. There won't be one stone upon another that won't be thrown down. That must have seemed like staggering truth to them. Really? This temple's been standing here for a long time, and it's not the first one either. They couldn't imagine that there'd ever be a time the temple would be destroyed. That shook their grates. Well, immediately they ask him a question. What does this mean? When's all this going to happen? Look what he says in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Who's he talking to? The disciples. They've come to him privately to get clued in on what's going on here. Look at verse number 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. You probably know the scripture by heart, don't you? And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Did any of that happen during the time that those 12 disciples were alive? Well, if Jesus is... You have a question, Marion? And you look quizzical there. Don't hesitate to put up your hand or say something if you have a question, because it's important that you follow this. The reason it's in the book of Matthew here is because it's important. And we'll get to us in a minute. How do we fit into this? First of all, let's find out how the Jews fit into this, since it's primarily for them, right? Okay. Was there ever a time during the life of the disciples that this happened? That was my question. No, not to that degree. What period of time is Jesus talking about here? Look at verse number 14 to help you answer this question. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What period of time is he obviously talking about? We're getting all sorts of answers. Now, wait a minute here. Okay. Has nation risen against nation and kingdom of kingdom and famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places? Somebody said to the degree. It's happened, but very small. Is there a time when it's going to happen really big? Yes. Look at verse number 15, just to nail it down. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Has that ever happened since those original 12 disciples were alive on the earth unto this very day? Can you see that he's telling the disciples that there's a whole package of stuff that is going to occur at some time, which obviously was not then. And when he uses you, who's he talking about? You personally, you 12, or another you? The Jewish nation. He's talking to the nation of Israel through the 12 disciples. Remember when he called them together, he sent them out as messengers to who? The nation of Israel. Don't go to anybody else. Only go to the nation of Israel. So he's addressing the nation of Israel through these 12. Right? We got that in mind, right? Okay. Well, what's this abomination of desolation? Just so that we know. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to think it through and say, yeah, that's right. Like what stuff? Pardon? Okay, but how? That's it. What do they set up that the false prophet demands that get worshipped? Mm-mm. In the scriptures, it says that if anybody will worship the Antichrist and something gets set up in the temple that's given the power to speak. Nope, that's him. There's something set up in the temple that has the power to speak, and anybody that won't worship the beast, it has power to kill them. Mm-mm. He's the one that causes the world to worship this. And it is the abomination of desolation. It's an idol that they set up in the temple, an idol of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is to be worshipped. And they worship this idol, and the false prophet leads the world in the worship of this idol. It's the abomination of desolation. Daniel the prophet tells us about that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what it says right here. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand where? In the holy place. Has that happened yet? Has anybody seen the Antichrist around? Has anybody made an image of the Antichrist that has the power to speak? No. So it must be something yet in our future, right? What I'm trying to do is get you to reason this out for yourself, to figure out what is being said here. And look at this. See the little parenthetical expression at the end of verse number 15? What does it say? Yes, whoso readeth, let him understand. Understand what? What's going on here and when it's going to go on. Can you see that Jesus is getting them ready for the Olivet Discourse? We're clear back in chapter 10. And he's not going to bring this up again until he's almost ready to be crucified. Can you see that? Okay. Look at verse number 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, wait a minute here. Immediately, since we know history and hindsight's better than foresight, what jumps off the page to grab you here? Let him which is in Judea flee into the mountains. Something happens between the time Jesus tells the 12 this prophecy and the time that the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. It's been going on for almost 2,000 years and ended in 1948. Hint, hint. The nation of Israel didn't even exist from A.D. Nope. 70. Remember, right now it's about A.D. 30. It hasn't happened yet. Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. The Romans haven't come yet and uprooted the Jews and abolished their nation, and it didn't stand for 2,000 years. But what happened in 1948? Yeah. Can you see all that's in here? Do you suppose Jesus knew that? Do you suppose he knew that there'd be somebody living in Judea when this happened? Ah, but the Bible is just a collection of mistakes and myths, right? Uh-huh. How could anybody think such a thing? Knowing what we know about history, don't you suppose that before 1948, the higher critics, so-called, would look at that and say, see, that can't possibly be true. There hasn't been any Jew living in Judea for 2,000 years. The Bible must be mistaken. Yeah. Wouldn't it be nice to send somebody down in hell and give them the message? No, they already know it. Verse number 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. What's Jesus talking about? It's pretty obvious he's talking about the tribulation. That's still in our future. Doesn't that make sense? Okay, now the question, of course, is where do we fit into this? Who are the 12 sent to? Okay, did they receive the message or not? When did they reject it officially as a nation? Pardon? That's right, when he entered into Jerusalem and announced himself, they rejected him, didn't they? Officially, as a nation, they rejected him. What's the next thing that happens then? I mean, as far as the kerygma, or the message, goes. Okay, who's in view now? These 12, who are still alive at the time, by the way, right? Were they still alive when Jesus was crucified? Were they alive after he rose from the dead? Were they alive for quite a number of years after that? So now they disobeyed Jesus and went out and started preaching to the Gentiles. No. Oh, maybe we should try to check that out. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 7. Is this helping you to frame this in your mind, this history? That's why I'm doing this. So if I'm not succeeding, you have to let me know. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 7. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 7. What then? Why is he saying, what then? Because you already know what's in chapter 11 before he says, what then? So tell me, what then? Oh my goodness, we're past quitting time here. Yeah, he's talking about the fact that Israel didn't receive the message that the 12 were sent out to preach. They rejected it. So, what then? Well, verse number 7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber. Who's the them? The Jews. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto thee. Really? Look at verse number 13. We're already over time, so we got to hurry here. And we'll come back to this next week. For I speak to you, inasmuch as I am the apostle of thee, I magnify mine office. The 12 were never sent to the Gentiles. But that's what most people think, don't they? No, Brother Sam doesn't think that. They don't think anything, huh? Amen. They don't even think about this kind of stuff. Okay, what have I tried to accomplish? What was my grand plan here? Somebody tell me quick. What was I trying to do in this Sunday school lesson? The church and Israel are two different things, and if you try to mix them together, you will never understand prophecy. You'll end up with a big mishmash. Israel and the church are separate, but they're both purchased with the blood of Christ. That's what we have in common. We're both purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now we better pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you give us this word. And Lord, I thank you that you give us spiritual discernment so that we can separate things that are not the same. For Lord, when we mix it together, then we can't understand prophecy. And as we just got done looking at Matthew 24, it deals with the end times. And if we're not careful, we might apply things to ourselves that don't belong to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.